Anyone have anything that we need to come together on in agreement in regard to prayer? Okay, please be in prayer for Romeo and his family, and just different things going on. And so please be in prayer, and God's working with, and Romeo, they've got so many different things. His wife's dealing with a back problem, and then Romeo's dealing with some things. So please be in prayer. And then constantly, please be in prayer for one another. Unbelievers, strive to walk in a spirit-filled life. Things are going to happen. And Satan's got to stop that because you're tapping into the only power on earth that is more powerful than he is. So he's going to do everything he can to stop it. Okay. Jerry, are we on? Okay. I need a little volume, please. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And please remember that the prayer is not ritualistic. It's a vital, vital prayer because we're daring to do the most dangerous thing you'll ever do in your life. And I really mean that. There is just nothing more dangerous that you and I will ever do than to open up the Bible. Not fighting sin or just anything that we could talk about. There's just nothing more dangerous than opening the Bible, because it can be interpreted in so many different ways. And we desire for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to be the teacher. So the purpose of the prayer, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, test yourself to see if you're trusting. Trusting the Spirit to open our eyes that we can see what he would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to be alive at this time in history. And now, Father, as we dare to go into the Scriptures to see what you would have us to see and hear what you would have us to hear, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our ears and eyes. We pray, Father, you'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and our seeing. Then we see these things, Heavenly Father, where they have application to our daily lives, to our marriages, to where we live, where we worship, what we do with our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Watching a movie the other night, this last few days, at night, late at night, and it was it dealt with the time frame and period of the war. None of us here can appreciate the things that were going on except William Hess. Mr. Hess can appreciate it. But what was interesting was the news, and there were different places in the movie where they went. They took the camera and showed, because of the stories that were in the movie, the different responses to the news, the war is over. And it's a powerful thing, I think, if you'd have been old enough to understand all that happened during the years of the war from December the 7th of 1941 all the way through until it was declared in 45 that the war is over. The lives that were interrupted, the hundreds of thousands of men that died on the battlefield, and just so many things happened to our country as a result, and in fact to the world. And I got to thinking about, and they showed the headlines in some of the papers, the war is over. You can just appreciate the joy and breaking open of the champagne and the celebration that happened with that news. I don't think we'll ever hear that on the war with the terrorists. It's not an enemy that we're going to ever be able to say we have defeated them, because there will be more radicals even if we are able to get bin Laden. I think that there are just so many other zealots, terrorists, that will carry that on. It's not like defeating a country, dismantling its military, dismantling its communication and its intelligence. It's not like that. We're not going to be able to do that. we're not going to be able to celebrate, the war is over. But then I got to thinking, that took me to this study, the spiritual warfare. People, the war is not going to be over until the events that we're studying in Revelation occur. That's one of the great things about this book, is about the war being over and the declarations that can be made that the war is over. But all that's going to have to happen for the war to be over that we're going to study in the book of Revelation, and the fact that we are in the midst of studying. Now, last week was, as far as I'm concerned, last week was a very important week, so far as I'm concerned, in that we studied on one page, one of the pages, we studied, take this off, this was from our study of spiritual love, but let's go on beyond that here. In heaven and on earth. And what we saw, and I forgot the page in your notes, but we saw that in this, that the what goes on in heaven affects what's going to happen on earth. If you recall, last week we went, started off with the book of Job, which introduced this point to us. Job, such an important book of the Bible, to me the most important book of the Bible, because it lays the groundwork for all of the Bible. And it starts out in the first two chapters, you recall, that we read, that what happened on earth in Job's life was all a result of what was going on in heaven. He could not see it. He was not aware of it. And there's a lot going on in heaven in regard to every one of your lives. There is nothing that is going to happen in your life on earth that is not in some way a repercussion of what is going on in the unseen world, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual war. And this is why it is so vital in regard to married couples, that the adversary would love nothing better than to break up your marriage, get people distracted from walking by faith, get people distracted in using their life, their time, their money, their energy to become stressed, anxiety, depression over things of the earth. All of these things fit into his network to neutralize the spiritual warfare, as far as you're concerned, to neutralize you in it. And the adversary is a genius at it. He has an unbelievable network. Are you familiar with the network concept with terrorism? Well, the network that Satan has is unbelievable to neutralize born-again believers. And never think that you somehow, this will never happen to me, this will never happen to my marriage, this will never happen to me spiritually. I would never leave God. I would never curse God. I would never this. I would never that. You're setting yourself up. I'd like to remind you when Peter made the statement. Now, I don't know about any of these other yo-yos, Jesus, but boy, I'll never desert you. Man, I will never desert you. They may leave you, but I want to tell you something, I never would. And it wasn't very many hours later that he was in profanity denying he even knew Jesus. Don't ever get to the point that you think somehow you're above it and you're just so close to God and that Satan can't take you down. It's the most dangerous place you can ever be, to be have that kind of an attitude. What happens up here is what's going to affect what happens on earth. Now, I had to jump last week to that page because I wanted that in one lesson. I didn't want that hanging. But I want to go back now and pick up from that point. So if you'll look back at page 62 with me, just to orient us to where we were two weeks ago, and start from there. Now, let's get back to where we were. And you'll recall that what I want you to get into your mind is a flow. What we're in section 2 of our study of Revelation. By the time I finish this section, you should know this book so well. You'll know where everything is, that verse by verse is going to be so easy for us and so entertaining, because it's just going to fill in what you already know and will be familiar with each of the chapters and verses by that point. But you'll recall when we started off this section, what we saw was, I want you to think in the realm of seals. And what's next? Trumpets. All right. Trumpets. And what? Bowls. And you want to think in these realms. Seals, the trumpets, the bowls. All right. How many seals are there? How many trumpets? How many bowls? Seven. Okay. Now, the seventh, 1 through 6, the seventh seal makes up what? And bowls. Good. The seventh seal takes up the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. So you got trumpets 1 through 6. What does the seventh trumpet take up? Seven bowls. Okay. So kind of flow with that in your mind. Get that going. Now, I'm going to push it a little bit. Does anyone remember which chapter the first six seals were in? It's easy. Chapter 6. Ah! Six seals. That's chapter 6 takes up the opening up of the first six seals. Okay? Now, the six trumpets. Anybody remember? Two chapters. 8 and 9. Very good. This is chapters 8 and 9. And then you jump to what chapter for the seven bowls? 16. Okay. So look what you already got. You already know. You know chapter 1's introduction. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church. Chapter 4 and 5, the scene in heaven that's going to affect everything on earth. Chapter 6, the first six seals. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with the six trumpets. Chapter 16 deal with the seven bowls. So we're just going to start filling in. But what I want you to kind of get a feel of is the flow of the way this book is going to go. They're going to have the seals, and they're going to flow into the trumpets into the bowls. Now, just to orient now from that point of where we left off, let's go back and look at page 62 quickly. Three major point outline to help us kind of grasp the book of Revelation. This outline comes from the book itself, chapter 1. The things you have seen, that is chapter 1, the first vision. Then the second, the things which are. That's the seven churches. That's our period in history. The things which shall be. Taken in two ways. One, the end of human history, namely tribulation. Second advent, millennium, last judgment, and then the eternal state, the eternal Jerusalem, and the closing of the canon. All right, let's go to 63. What I've tried to do in 63 for you, which we have not looked at yet, is just give it a picture for your mind of how these things are going to go. And you might, if you want to, these little boxes like this, what I've done for quick reference, and I just drew my own little line and said, that's going to take chapter 6. So the first seal is going to deal with the false prophets, the second seal with wars, the third seal with famine, the fourth seal when it's opened, earthly pestilence, the fifth seal, tribulation on earth, the sixth seal, heavenly signs, and then the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets. And then what I did here on mine, just so I have to be able to see it real very quickly, here are these trumpet boxes. I just did the same type of thing here and put the chapter down here, 8 and 9. And then I'll put the 16 with the seven bowls. But got the trumpets. Now, if you look at the trumpets to help you, if you got in your mind those are in 8 and 9, you're going to know then where the four winds are, because they're in the second trumpet. Then you're going to know where your first two woes, because these become important things to people that think about the book of Revelation. The first woe is the fifth trumpet. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. And then the seventh trumpet makes up the third woe, and that's all of those bowls being opened up. Those bowls are bowls of plagues. They're going to be poured out like a bowl. Be poured out. And those are in chapter 16. And I've given you a little, just a synopsis. The first one is the first bowl, loss of health on earth. The second bowl, loss of food, loss of water, weather catastrophes, and epidemics start breaking out. The sixth bowl is one that everyone talks about. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And then the seventh is world disasters that will follow Armageddon just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. So that will take you through that. Now, look on the next page. Then you have B, the return of Jesus Christ. That's after that millennium, after the seventh bowl. What happens after the seventh bowl? The return of Jesus Christ. Then with that return, the millennium, the great white throne judgment. And then after that, you have the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So reiterating it for us again, as you can see, all seven seals, which include the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, occur in chapter 6 through 19, verse 6. This is the period known as the tribulation. So how much of the book of Revelation involves the tribulation? Chapters 6 through 18, basically a little bit of 19. As I told you last week, I detest the chapters. I don't like them, but we're bound to them if we ever want to talk with each other and other people. I would like to redo them all according to, as we saw last week, what happens in heaven, what affects what is on earth. But now, for our minds, keeping that in mind, that whatever we're going to see happening on earth is because of something in heaven, but for our minds, we've got to think in terms of chapters. So, I've given you this little synopsis at the end down here. Just another way of seeing it. We're going to go over and over this in different ways, where there's just going to be no way you're not going to know this book. Chapters 1 through 5, before the tribulation. Chapters 6 through 19, 5, the tribulation. Chapters 19, 6 to the end of the book, after the tribulation. So now your mind can just kind of think in those terms. These are all just different ways of trying to put this all together for you. So we think in three different things. Before trib, the trib, and then after the tribulation. The tribulation being our point of reference because it composes most of the book of Revelation. So chapters 1 through 5, I'm on page 64. Chapters 1 through 5, things that were, this is before the tribulation, the things that were, chapter 1, and the things that are, that's the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3, and then the scene in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. So we're going to go from, that's your flow, and that's to help you kind of get a feel, how does the book of Revelation flow? Well, before the tribulation, then the tribulation, and then after the tribulation. Okay, I want my mind to start thinking in that way. Before the tribulation, I'm going to deal with the things that were, chapter 1, the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, the scene in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. That's all before. Now comes the tribulation. So, that's chapter 6 through 19. Now look what we have. We have the seals, chapter 6, the trumpets, 8 and 9, and then the plagues, chapter 16. Well, what about those other chapters? Okay? What we're going to do, and just kind of get you ready, we're just going to fill in. We're going to fill in with some who some of the players are. We're going to look at some of the players. Seven-headed dragon. We're going to look at his great, who the seven-headed dragon hates, and that's going to be, of course, the Son of God. And we're just going to fill in, kind of get things in perspective of where and who everybody is. Then we come to the last section, after the tribulation, chapter 19, verse 6, to the end of the book. We have the second advent at the end of the tribulation. The millennium. Very little in the book of Revelation about the millennium. People think that it has a lot. Some people think, they would assume, that the book of Revelation has a lot about the millennium. You're going to be surprised. It doesn't have very much. And then the white throne, and then the eternal state. And that's going to be the New Jerusalem coming down, and we'll study how it looks and why it looks that way. Okay, let's go to the next page. Chapter flow. I know you just had one idea of a chapter flow. This is just going to be taking a look at the chapters now. Let's take a look at the chapters. Chapter 1, what we're going to do. Now remember, the chapter, I just want to say this, we're held captive to them. I don't like them. I'd rather stay with what we did last week and be able to use those as a chapter. The one chapter, what's happening in heaven, the next chapter, how that affects on earth, the next chapter in heaven, then the next chapter on earth. But I can't do that where we could relate and talk about the book because it's done in chapters. So we're enslaved to them. We're held captive by them. And that's the way our minds are going to have to think on it, is the way that it is set up. Remember, chapter breaks are not divinely inspired. Verses are not divinely inspired, but they give us an excellent handle, and they're good, except when they're not done well, and they're not done well in the book of Revelation at all, they being the chapter breaks. All right, chapter 1, that's the things that were. I keep repeating because I want your mind to start thinking with me now. Chapter 1, the things that were. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we get to Revelation 1, it's going to be the things that were. It's going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are, the church. Chapters 4 and 5, the scene in heaven. Now basically, fundamentally when you think of the scene in heaven, what's going to be the one of the primary things you think of that we want to, that we're going to see with the scene in heaven? Well, the effect on earth, what is the effect on earth? What is the scene we're going to see in chapters 4 and 5 that's important to us? We'll see a book. God holds a book in his hand. And what is interesting about that book? What is it? It's got seven seals. So what we're going to do in heaven, what we want to do is, who's going to be worthy to open that book? Who's going to be able to open that book? How many of you like romantic stories in history? I do. Like Camelot. Does everybody know the story of Camelot? Know the story about Arthur? Why was he king? Does anybody remember why Arthur became king? Pull the sword. And what the point I'm using there is, he had to be, whoever was going to be king, they had to be worthy to be king. And being worthy to be king was they had to be able to pull the sword out of the stone. And that's the story of how Arthur became king. He really didn't want to be. I think Rex Harrison just does a phenomenal job, but Rich Harris. Now, who is going to be worthy to take the book from God and open it? The Lamb. Who is? The Lion. The Lion. I love it. He's the Lamb. He's the Lion. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus Christ. So that's what we're doing in chapters 4 and 5. And because he's able to take that book and open it, that's going to start chapters, the following chapters, which will deal with the events on earth. So you're going to have 6 through, actually 19:6, if you please. But 6 through 18 is the tribulation. Now, as we approach that section in our verse-by-verse study, somewhere Sunday morning, before our Sunday morning study at 10, or another night or somewhere, I don't want to take Revelation time to do it, but we're going to study the book of Daniel. Not a long time, but we do need to know the book of Daniel in order to appreciate chapters 6 through 18 and have that under our belt. So 6 through 18, tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. Why is it called Daniel's 70th week? Well, you're going to know. It won't be that difficult at all. Now, then we resume back, chapter 19, after the tribulational period, we're going to have the second advent. That's chapter 19. That's what it is going to be about primarily. Chapter 20, millennium and last judgment. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, the eternal state. Chapter 21 through 22, 5, the eternal Jerusalem, the city of the eternal state. And then the closing of the canon. Now just think about how you can think your way through the book of Revelation. Those of you that came in and didn't know anything except, you know, the title or something. Look, you can already just sort of think your way through this book. You're already ready. All we're going to be doing is just plugging in more and more and more and of where everything is. And that's why I'm telling you, if you'll come to the class here, you're going to know the book in spite of yourself. You'll know this book. I've designed every page that we're doing on purpose with something in mind in this section. And when we're through, you're going to know it. And I'm hoping that after a couple of more hours, you're going to say, all right, we got it, we got it. We can all pass an exam. Let's go on. See? And I hope you do that. I'm not going to go on. I'm going to finish my section. I did a lot of work. But I hope that'll be your attitude because you'll know it. And so this just flows. So look what you know. Chapter 1. All right, first of all, you know what chapters are before the tribulation. How many chapters before the tribulational period? 5. Great. How many chapters, what chapters cover the tribulation? 6 through 18 or 19.6. And then after the tribulation, the rest of the book. So you got it. And then you just stay here with this. Very simple. This is just simple. I wish this was done for me, people. Because this to me is not a difficult book to learn the way it was made difficult in seminary and even before. Revelation of Christ, chapter 1, the things that were, the things that are, the churches, the scene in heaven, 4 and 5, the opening of the book. Chapter 6 through 18, the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. Chapter 19, second advent. Chapter 20, millennium, last judgment, which go together. Chapter 21, the first part, the eternal state. Chapter 22, deals with the eternal Jerusalem and then the closing of the canon. Okay, let's turn. Another way of looking at chapter flow. A little more. Just a little more fill-in for you now. Just a little more fill-in. And what I've done on mine, and I almost did it in the past, in passing it out, but I was voted out. But here, I just drew a line, bold lines, to separate before the tribulation, tribulation, and after. So after chapters 4 and 5 there, I just drew me a line on mine. So just very quickly I can see it. Before the tribulation. Chapter 1, Revelation, the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, the heavenly setting. Now, let's start looking down now. Now we get a little bit more. Because we've been calling these chapters just the tribulation. And we've earmarked chapter 6, because that's the seals. We've earmarked 8 and 9, that's the trumpets. And we've earmarked 16, that's the bowls. But now let's take a little bit more on it. Chapter 6, the first 6 seals. Then we have to break. We're going to have a break here. And what's the break for? It's going to talk about some of the people that are on earth. It's going to talk about 144,000 people on earth after the 6th seal. Before we get to that 7th one, which will be the beginning of the trumpets, we're going to talk about, we're drawing what's going on with some people there. Then chapters 8 through 10, the trumpets. Chapter 11, after the trumpets, but before the plagues, we got to do some work. So we go back to what's happening on earth. We have in chapter 11, the two witnesses. You've heard about them. Who are they? What are they? What they're doing? Okay, we'll come to that. But let's just deal. Don't get ahead. You've heard of two witnesses. What chapter are the two witnesses in? If you've ever thinking about it, well, where is that in chapter 11? Because you know 8 and 9, or 8 through 10 here, basically, deals with the trumpets. And then we're going to deal with what's going on with the witnesses. Chapter 11. Now, what's chapter 12 about? People, I want chapter 12 to be really strong in your soul. Because we're going to spend some time in chapter 12. It's the contestants. The players. Jesus Christ and the seven-headed dragon. This is the grand central station. This is the primary place for learning about Satan. Understanding and seeing him. Nowhere else are so many titles given to him than are given right here in chapter 12. It is a powerful, powerful chapter. It is just an important chapter. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, please. It's a Bible class. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 a moment. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven. Okay, now we're back in heaven. Remember last week, heaven, earth, in heaven. Great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And we'll see who and how all of this fits together. But every one of you ought to know who she is, even without knowing what the various symbols represent. Because verse 2 says, and she was with child. So who is she? Alright, think broader than just a one woman. What did the child come out of? What country? What nation? What? Israel. Israel. So verse 1 is Israel. And I'll show you all of that. It just flows. It will not be difficult. And she, Israel, was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns on his heads, were 7 diadems. This is powerful. But you know what? All of that goes back to the book of Job. We're going to go back to have fun, go back to the book of Job. One of my most fun things to do is go back to Job. You can see these seeds are all there. Verse 4. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Now, from our reading last week of Job 1 and 2, who are the stars? Huh? Angels. The stars are angels. We saw that last week. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. So the dragon, Satan, standing before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Who's her child? Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 5. And she gave birth to a son. So he wasn't able to prevent it. A male. That's very important. Who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Boy, a lot left out there, isn't there? The cross. Things left out, but we're dealing with just getting a feel of everything. And the woman fled into the wilderness, diaspora, the scattering of the Jews, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. We'll come to all of that. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. All right, now listen. Here he is. We already know he's the 7-headed dragon. But now look. The great dragon was thrown down. He's called the serpent of old. Who's the serpent? Where's that? What story is that? Where's that? Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the serpent of old. He's called the red-headed dragon, the serpent, and now look. Who's called the devil? He's called Satan, the accuser. He's the one that accuses you when you sin. He goes up and accuses you. That's why, people, do you hear me? That's why when you judge another Christian who sins and you tell others about it, you're playing into his hand. You're not playing into God's hand. You're playing into the accuser's hand. He loves that. He loves it when another believes or sins, or when another believer sins, when a believer sins. But you know what he loves more is when you do his work for him. When you go around and gossip and talk about it and tell others. This is what he does. We'll come to his names and all of this. All right, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan. Look what he does. Who deceives the whole world. All people, God, don't ever think you can't be deceived. If there's anything that I think should encourage you to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit is not the series of boasting and weakness that we did, seeing how weak you are that you need Him. That will work for many. But for some, if you're wise, you'll be deceived if you don't walk by faith in the Spirit. You will be deceived. Don't think you can't be. You will be deceived. That's why you've got to put blinders on and walk by faith and the Holy Spirit, and let Him guide you through. Because if you try to do it by your wisdom, and try to do it by your doing, you will be deceived. The nation of Israel had the opportunity to embrace the true Messiah. They rejected Him and crucified Him. Why? They were deceived. They were looking for something else, and this Jesus did not fit their image of what the Messiah ought to be like. They will have a second opportunity in the tribulation. And that one, they're going to, the Antichrist, the false Messiah, they're going to do what? Embrace Him. Why will they do that? Because they're easily deceived. He's going to look like everything they thought He should look like. People, we're going to spend time on this creature. He's your enemy. I want to learn and understand some of His schemes and how He can come in and just destroy your marriage, your home, your walking in the Spirit, how He can cause you to go into stress, anxiety, and depression, the network that He has set up to do that to you. And we're going to study this creature. He's your enemy, and He's constant. Okay. So, verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down to the the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels, his crew, those who followed him, were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down and accuses them before our God. And He does it day and night. Day and night. Well, we'll stop reading chapter 12 there. Gives you a feel of the drama of that chapter. So let's go back now to page 66. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, heaven. Chapter 6, the six seals. Chapter 7, the 144,000. Why and how they come on the scene, and they come at the end of the sixth seal. Chapters 8 through 10, the trumpets. Then chapter 11, the two witnesses. Chapter 12, Jesus Christ being born from that woman and the seven-headed dragon. Chapter 13, another powerful chapter, the two beasts. The two beasts. In fact, look at chapter 13 with me a moment. I want to show you something that we keep talking about, or I keep mentioning in a lot of classes. And I'll just make the statement without showing you, but now take a look at it. So look, we've read parts of chapter 12. Look at chapter 13. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, we talked about that sea, also called the deep in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, it's called the deep. It will later be called the sea. Just like darkness will be called night, light will be called day. The sea, the deep will be called the sea. And in Revelation, I'm going to show you where it says, in the new heavens and new earth, no more sea. What does God have against the sea? Doesn't He like the sea? Got to understand what the sea is, what the deep is. And that's why I'm going to use that analogy of our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, or being who you are in Christ, in all of us having a sea or a deep inside of us. But this is where He comes out of. Okay, that's chapter 13, the two beasts. Chapter 14, three angelic messages. The messages are going to involve the fall of Babylon and Armageddon. The fall of Babylon. So now we have our first introduction to that, which a lot of people, ooh, what's that? Oh, I know Babylon. Babylon's a Roman Catholic Church. You know, Babylon is this, and Babylon is that, and Babylon's a person, Babylon's this. We're going to find out. But here's where it's first coming on the scene. All right. And it's interesting that it's called Babylon. It's interesting that it's called Babylon in the study, and I'll show you something interesting here in being called Babylon. Because what I'm doing right now, I'm working with your mind to get your mind to be thinking of all as you read the Bible and you see things in the Bible. We have the seven-headed dragon. Now, can anyone remember what do the seven heads represent? Seven empires. that rise up in history at various times, and then they're taken down. Now, what I want you to begin to appreciate here, what's the first head of the first kingdom? Egypt. Good. Then there is Assyria. And then there is Babylon. Then there is the Chaldean Empire. I wonder why the Babylon is chosen in regard to this whole thing of the whore Babylon and why Babylon is the city and the thing that we're going to be concerned with. Well, the key to that is in the book of Daniel. And I'll show you how that fits into this thing. But these are the various heads of the seven-headed dragon. And I want you to know, he's never able to use all at one time, is he? Except in the time of Revelation. And what I want you to appreciate is going to happen is, he, the seven-headed dragon, is going to be able to put it all together at one time. He's going to be able to put it together for the battle. But I want to show you what else is going to be going on in this drama. So the seven-headed dragon is going to be able to put all of his power at one time. Not just one head, and then another head, and then another head, and then another. But all of his power consolidated together. But I want to show you something else. Let's take a look at the man Jesus. Has Jesus ever been able yet, to use both his humanity and his deity at one time? No. He's been able at various times to go with his deity. He's been able to go with his humanity. The people in the big battle, the final battle, he's going to be able to combine all he is. The adversary, Satan's going to be able to combine all he is, and they're going to come out on the battlefield together. The seven-headed dragon, all seven heads, all his power consolidated. But the humanity of Jesus Christ will also be able to be joined with his deity. It's going to make a dramatic scene coming up. Okay, so chapter 13, the two beasts. Chapter 14, three angelic messages dealing with the fall of Babylon and Armageddon. Chapters 15, 16 through 16, the last seven plagues. Chapters 17 through 18, destruction of Babylon, which is included in the plagues. Destruction of Babylon and false religion. Now, that destruction, you draw a line, and now it's after the tribulation. Chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, the millennium and final judgment. And then the new heaven and the new earth. A lot of people have the idea that, and if you did, that's okay, but a lot of people have the idea that it's all going to end with this big, big battle. People, after this one, after Armageddon, there's no more big battle. There's no more. There's no more final engagement of battle. God just says, that's it. That's it. It's time. It's over. The war is over. I'm God. So, it isn't going to end with that. It isn't going to end in a big battle. God's just going to decide it's now over. So, we'll come and see how all of that works together. In chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, the millennium and final judgment. Chapters 21 through 22, new heaven, new earth, and conclusion. Now, page 67, that's what we dealt with. See, we would have gotten right into this area if I'd have done this last week, and I just didn't introduce, and then we'd have to stop. I didn't want to do that. I wanted the heaven and in heaven on earth to be one lesson, so that you have that nice and organized in your mind what this one, page 67, is about. And that's what we did last week. If you're interested and didn't get the tape, they're in the kitchen. So this is another way of outlining it. This is not mine. I got this from E.W. Bullinger. And, you know, it is just the best outline for Revelation there is, because it's right from the text itself. In heaven, on earth. In heaven, on earth. In heaven, on earth. And it's so real to your life. It's so real to my life. What goes on in our life is something going on in the unseen, invisible war. So we've done 67. Now 68.
68, structural outline. A structural outline, again, just another way putting this together. Part one, the things which you have seen. Revelation of Christ, chapter 1. Part 2, the things which are. Remember, though, that title comes from Revelation 1. The things which are, messages to the seven churches. Two chapters that deal with you and I. And we'll spend a little time. We're not going to spend a year. We're not even going to spend months. We're going to go through them. I'll pull the primary thing of it, what the seven churches are. We'll have fun with what a lot of people say about it, what a lot of people believe about the seven churches and what they teach and different periods of church history. And then they all disagree on where it all ends and fits and stuff like that. What is going on? Well, we'll come to that. Then you got part three, things which are to come, which you and I know is going to involve the heavenly scene before the tribulation. It's going to involve the tribulation, and it's going to involve after the tribulation. So, got the heavenly throne, the first six seals, chapter 6, two companies of the redeemed, two different groups of the redeemed, chapter 7, the sea of seven seal and the first six trumpets, the mighty angel and the little book. We'll look at that. The temple of God and the seventh trumpet. Identification of the enemy. Declarations, both good and bad. Presentation of the last seven plagues and song of praise. We're going to do a lot with songs of praise in this book. You know, there are actually books written just on the song of praises in this book. And we'll have a develop and talk about some of those things. Pouring out of the seven bowls, judgment of the mystical Babylon, the great whore. And she's called the great whore here, but people, get your mind off of Harry Hines Avenue. Because this is a spiritual whore. This is the worst kind of whore. This is the kind of whoredom that a lot of pastors do from the pulpit. They prostitute this truth of the gospel, the truth of the message that's going on in Scripture. They are the great prostitutes, prostituting the truth of the gospel. Then the doom of literal Babylon, the great city, the return of Christ, the millennium, a millennial age, and the great white throne judgment, and the eternal kingdom and conclusion. 69. Okay. This is for some of you. This will intrigue some of you, and so I wanted to include it. I'm not enthralled by it, but there are people who really get off on the sevens, because the book is covered with sevens. I mean, the book is just saturated with sevens. There are so many sevens in this book. So, we're going to have to stop and talk about numerology. We're going to talk a little bit about numbers, where they fit in. We already know, for an example, because Christ tells us that the numbers are important in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. He tells us. He tells the disciples. We read it in Matthew. The secret's in the numbers of the things left over after the feeding. So we know numbers, and we know numbers are important. If I say the number 3, what should come to your mind? Huh? The what? All right, the Trinity, and what else? The cross. The cross should be a very big, big thing with 3. 3 crosses on the in that, and the 3 is very big in regard to the crucifixion of Christ, and we'll come to that. 3 hours of darkness on the cross when he was burying, 3 hours of light, 3 hours of darkness. Just a lot of threes with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look at seeing the sevens in the book. And we'll, as we go back through, we'll comment on these. But we'll spend one of the classes, not the whole class, because this isn't where my big thing is, but We'll note it, because it is something to be beheld and to be noticed. This by no accident. All right, so we got A through G here. A, we have seven churches. That's chapter 2. B, we have seven seals. We have seven trumpets. We have seven, I don't know why I didn't put it, well, seven bowls are down there. We have seven personages. In that chapter we just started reading, got the woman, the dragon, the male child, the archangel Michael, the remnant, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth. So you got seven players in this conflict and things going on that we'll be looking at. Then you got the seven bowls. You got seven dooms. Ecclesiastical Babylon, political Babylon, the Antichrist and the false prophet, the anti-Christian nations, the Gog and the Magog, Satan, and the wicked head. So you've got the seven dooms. Then we have seven new things. New heavens, new earth, new city, new nations, new river, new tree, new throne. And by the way, the new rivers will be very interesting because in the book of Genesis, we will probably go back and look at how the river flows out of the book of Genesis is written moving from west to east. And I'll show you this in more detail. But everything moves from west to east. And first of all, you have the mention of Eden. Eden is a if we could think of it as like a state. It's a geographical area. Part of it is the Garden of Eden. There's a garden in this big thing. Out of this is going to flow the three rivers. And we're going to see where the three rivers flow and how important rivers are throughout the scriptures. So that will be important. So we have the new river, the new tree, and the new throne. And we've already noted the three significant trees in Genesis 1 in the garden. There are three significant trees. And so we're going to have a new tree at that time. Now, this is great. Get through page 70. Page 70. Book of Revelation. Let's take a look at what's going on in the book. One, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the chapters I've given you over here on the side, the things which shall be hereafter. So we got the Christ and then the churches and the future program of God. Things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. Now, it's the first time you're getting a little flow of chapter 1. We just kept talking about it. Now you're going to get a little bit, just a little bit, to start your understanding. What's chapter 1 about? The subscription, superscription, the greetings from John, and then the vision of John, with the verses on the side over here. Then the things which are, and this is our seven churches. And for the first time now, for our outline study, you're introduced to their names, so they're where they are. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. That's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This is Philadelphia and Laodicea, the last church. Very interesting about that last church. We'll be taking a look at that. The things which shall be. Activity in heaven, activity on earth, with the verses and chapters on the side. Seven seals open, the seven trumpets sounded, the seven personages exposed, the 7 years of tribulation, the seven books poured out, the judgment of the two Babylons, second advent of Christ, the millennium, the eternal state, then the concluding messages in the book. And that's going to be the flow. So we got just a few more things I want to do, and then we're going to be ready. It'll take a little while to do those few more things I want to do in this section. And then we'll be ready for a verse-by-verse flow of the book of Revelation. But I hope that you feel, you know, you're getting more and more familiar where things are. If I were to say, for an example, in what chapter, if you wanted to go and find some things and find the chapter dealing with the seven-headed dragon, where would you go? What chapter? 12. Good. You go to chapter 12. If you wanted to find where Jesus Christ is first introduced as far as the flow of the book is concerned, in his birth and all, what chapter? Huh? Well, that's in heaven. But as far as the conflict and all, 12. Because remember the woman that's given birth and those type of things? So, and we just, you know, you can go through where, what chapter would be the Armageddon, what chapter would be this and that. You're going to know all of that just that way without anything, just because you're going to be able to think your way through where things occur. And you're going to know the book that well in spite of yourself. And most important, you know what it's about. But before you can do it, it's kind of like what I want to do. It's like teaching out here with the children. I want our children to learn the Bible stories. I want them to learn the Bible. I want them to know the Bible stories. So that when they come in here, then we can work on what are those stories about. I want them to learn about Samson. But they'll come in here to learn what that is about. And so if you learn, if you get in your mind things, where, who and what things are and all, But then we can come in here and put it all together as to its spiritual significance. And that's going to be the thing with this book. So I want to do two things. One, that you know the material, but more importantly, know what's going on spiritually with all of these things. Any questions? Okay, you had your opportunity. Let's close in a word of prayer. One of the signs of friendship in the Bible is that you do not keep secrets from your friend. And one of the issues in regard to the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is going to make clear, this is revealed to his friends, church. You've not kept us in darkness, but you have given us revelation, revealing. We ask ourselves, Heavenly Father, why would you give us this revelation? We're not going to be here in this physical body. Why would you give it to us? To have an impact on our life. To inspire, to encourage us to continue to walk by faith. Making decisions in time that have nothing to do with time, but have to do with the certainty of eternity. What we do with our money, what we do with our time, where we worship, choice of friends. So many big and small decisions based on one fact. We believe in eternity. We believe in the eternal state. We know the war will be over one day. And therefore, we're going to live that way. We thank you, Father, that we are your friends, considered the friends of your Son. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for giving to us the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears. We pray that these things will become so real in our soul that it will have an effect on how we live each day. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.